I know I've said this many times, but I guess every time it happens, as a preacher, I'm just continually amazed at God's sovereign providence over the preaching schedule of this church. Because oftentimes new things do happen, which change what Sunday I preach a particular sermon on. The last 2 weeks, one of the weeks I wasn't here, and the week prior to that, I had a wedding of a daughter, and both of those events kind of changed when I would preach this sermon. And I can't help but think that this sermon needs to be preached today, and that God worked through those events to make sure this sermon is preached today. Now, I say that for two reasons, and one is the text is really focused in on the kingship, the lordship of Jesus Christ. As you're going to be learning in my first point, when Jesus asked that young man, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God." He was first challenging that young man as to, well, who do you really think I am? Did you realize I'm God? Yeah, I'm good. I'm good beyond your wildest imagination. And this Sunday, as you can see from the pyramids, is Christ the King Sunday. It's also called the Reign of Christ Sunday. It's a Sunday that I think the church in their wisdom said we're going to set aside one Sunday a year to remind preachers that they need to preach on the kingship of Jesus Christ. You know, we can talk about a lot of things, us preachers, but this is a very important thing, and I think we need to hear about it at least once a year, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Don't you agree? Amen. And now, on top of that, on Monday, as you probably have known, if you pay attention to the news cycle was all filled with news of Chick-fil-A's giving in to the demands of the lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender agenda, which is attacking the sanctity of one man and one woman marriage. It's attacking God's law and His reign on our world. And this company has made a big show of their Christianity, haven't they? They don't open on Sundays. You can go maybe somewhere to get lunch today after church, but you certainly can't get lunch at Chick-fil-A because they say they're a Christian organization. And yet, they've caved. They've given in. And you have to ask, who's their king? Who's their Lord? And as I think about this, how all these events have brought this together, it occurred to me two things, is that God really loves you as a congregation. He really does. I mean, why would He make my father sick and my daughter and future son-in-law, who's my son-in-law now, decide to get married when they did, so that I would preach from Mark chapter 10 on the passage of the rich young ruler today? Because He wanted you to hear that today, because your minds are thinking about what happened in the news. You're wondering, what happened to Chick-fil-A? Will that happen to me? And then secondly, it just really fell on my shoulders real hard, like a heavy weight, that this is a very important message. If God's so concerned that they hear the message, I better get it right. And so I pray that I've done what God wants me to do to get that message right. And so with that extended introduction, pay attention now. I hope you pay attention to the Word of God. And so let's hear that word to us today from Mark chapter 10. And as He was setting out on His journey, a man ran up and knelt before Him and asked Him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to them, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, Teacher, all these I've kept from my youth. And Jesus looked at him and loved him and said to him, You lack one thing. Go, sell all you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. And Jesus said to them again, Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished. And he said to him, and they said to him, Then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible to God. And Peter began to say to him, Well, see, we have left everything and followed you. And Jesus said, Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. This passage, by asking that original question, really forces us to ask ourselves three additional questions. And they're these. Who and what is your God? Secondly, who or what is your treasure? And thirdly, who or what is your reward? Your God, your treasure, your reward. So let's look at each of these in turn. Who or what is your God? When saying, Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Jesus was pointing out to this young man that his perception of goodness was not right. Because this young man clearly thought of himself as a good. He came to Jesus with a question. What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? But I think he already felt as though he was in the kingdom of God. Because as Jesus lays out the 6 commandments in the second table of the law, those commandments that deal with our relationship with each other, this young man pridefully said, All these I have kept from my youth. But had he really? I doubt it. You know, when someone says, I'm a good person, what criteria are they using? You know, if you ask most people today, why do you think God will let you into heaven? What answer will you receive? Maybe what answer will you give? Well, I think the most common answer you will hear across the United States and probably most of the world is this. I am a good person. Now, where do they come up with that idea that they are a good person? Well, it's because they're comparing themselves to other people. And, you know, it's not that hard to find someone, somewhere, who's not as good as you are. And so in your mind, you find those people who, whatever criteria you're using, you say, well, they're not as good as I am. They're the really bad people, you know, like Adolf Hitler or Chairman Mao or someone like that, you know, who's killed many millions of people in concentration camps. You know, I'm no Genghis Khan, you know, the pillager and raper of nations. You know, I'm a good person. But the standard of goodness, Jesus reminds this young man, is not other people, is it? It's God. No one is good except God. It's the perfection of God's holiness and righteousness that defines what is good. And if we use that standard, we will always come to the same verdict that Paul came to, which we find in Romans chapter 3, verse 28. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Oh, brothers and sisters, how we have fallen short. No one is good but God alone. Jesus purposely left out, as I said earlier in our worship service, the first four commandments because he knew where this man's true weakness is found. And in fact, it's the true weakness that we all have. We don't have a right relationship with God. The reason why we break the last six commandments that deal with other people is because we are already breaking the first four commandments that deal with God. When David sinned against Bathsheba and then murdered her husband, so he broke that commandment, do not commit adultery. He broke that commandment, do not commit a murder. It's interesting that when he prayed, prayed these words, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Yeah, it was quite obvious. He'd murdered someone and committed adultery, impregnating her. He was a bad person. But then listen to what he says. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. David realized what so many of us fail to realize, that we sin against other people because first and foremost, we're sinning against God. We're in rebellion against Him. We're putting ourselves on the throne as king rather than allowing God to be king. This young man's rebellion against God is exposed by Jesus because this young man loves money more than Jesus. Did you catch what Jesus said in verses 21 and 22? You lack one thing, and go and sell all you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. What did the young man do? He walked away sad. He didn't obey Jesus because he didn't recognize Jesus as king. He didn't recognize Jesus as king because his king was his wealth, was his money. And so we need to be challenged today. Is Jesus your king? Who and what is your king? Your king can be money. It can be other things as well. But it must be, and it should be, God. In this verse, we have Jesus in verse 21 talking about treasure. And I think this really exposes where our alliance lies, who we really make as our king, or what we make as our king, is what our treasure is. And so we come to the next point, the next question you need to answer today to yourself. Who or what is your treasure? As I've already mentioned, it seems like this week we have a perfect illustration for this sermon, the Chick-fil-A Corporation. They're much like this young man. On the horizontal level, it appears as though they were keeping all the commandments of God. They even closed their business on the Lord's Day on Sunday. In 2012, if you remember, the owner of Chick-fil-A took a bold stand in defending biblical marriage. And ever since that time, the company has been relentlessly attacked. In 2012, those who are promoting gay marriage attempted a boycott against Chick-fil-A. And wasn't it a wonderful thing to see that the common American didn't go along with that radical agenda? That people flooded into the Chick-fil-A stores all across this land, and they had record sales that week rather than losing sales. And in fact, ever since that time, that corporation has exploded with record growth. And it's now the third largest fast food chain in America. But those who are promoting that sinful agenda didn't give up, have they? Rather than calling upon the common Americans to follow their agenda, which I don't think the average common American does follow that radical agenda, they turned to government to persecute Chick-fil-A. And now we find, in fact, in the last year, Chick-fil-A's been kicked out of several airports, been kicked out of the city of Chicago. He's even kicked out of the whole nation of Great Britain. And Chick-fil-A has had to make a choice. And they made that choice this week. Here's the choice. Will you sell out on God and His Word? Or will you sell out on profits? And they made their choice, didn't they? They made their choice. They chose where their treasure lied. You know, in our scripture from Matthew 6 that we use for the offertory scripture today that Craig read, it talks about where you lay your treasure at. Jesus warned us, you don't put your treasure on earth. Make sure you set up treasures in heaven. This passage is challenging you, challenging me today. Where is my treasure, really? Where do I keep my treasure? You know, you may not be treasuring wealth like this young man or the owners of Chick-fil-A, but you are tempted, aren't you, if you're honest with yourself, to treasure something or someone more than God. It's interesting that as Jesus continues his conversation with his disciples, he kind of lists a number of these things that we can treasure. He talks about houses, or brothers, or sisters, mothers, fathers, children, or lands. You know, this is Thanksgiving week. And all those things that Jesus talks about, they're just wonderful. They're wonderful gifts that God's given us. We should be thankful for our children. We should be thankful for our spouses, our parents, our homes, the land that we own, the land that we live in. But we should never, never treasure any of these things more than God. And this gets us back to that great question Jesus asked that man, young man. Why do you call me good? You know, I'm assuming you're calling Jesus good today. Why are you calling him good? Is he really, in your mind, the greatest good? The greatest treasure? You see, this passage is really challenging us today. What do I love more than anything else? And the greatest commandment, as Jesus says, is to love God more than anything else. And that brings us now to the reason why we should value and treasure Jesus more than anything else. And that is, what is your greatest reward? Listen to what Jesus says as he continues. Let me read again from verses 29 through 30. Truly I say to you, there is no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or land for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions in this age and the age to come. You know, there's two really profound things that are found in this passage just right here that I read from. The first of all that Jesus is claiming is that he is a great reward, that he's going to give you 100-fold blessing in this age, in this life, and in the life to come. Now, I don't want to sound like some prosperity preacher, and I'm not interpreting what he's saying as they do, but I want to be very strong here. Jesus says, with his own words, that if you follow him, you will have an incalculable blessing. That's what it means by 100-fold blessing. You will not lose out on following him. You will be rewarded now in this life and in the age to come. The second thing is that you will also receive persecutions. And you might have to give up some things that now seem like blessings, like houses and lands and mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and children. I guess brings us to the interesting paradox that we have here. We have on one hand this unqualified promise of blessing, but also the unqualified promise of persecution and sacrifice and suffering. And I think this is very important to understand, that both these things are true at the same time. And if they're true at the same time, what it means is this, is that oftentimes in this life, the persecutions, the sacrifices, the sufferings that we have will hide, listen to me here, will hide the 100-fold blessing. We're being blessed, but we may not be able to see it because the persecutions and the sacrifices and the sufferings hide it. But this brings us to the whole issue of faith. You see, it takes faith to believe that Jesus is our greatest reward. It takes faith in this life to believe us, to believe that Jesus is our greatest reward. Mark 10 is a whole, literary whole. If you came to my Thursday night Bible study, you'd understand this, is that every portion of chapter 10 connects together. And it has a bigger story, and I had a little bit more in my sermon, and my wife reminded me that my sermon was too long, so I had to cut stuff out. But I won't cut this out. Right before this passage is a story about the little children. And Jesus says, gives us the answer this young man was asking. What must I do to enter the kingdom of God? And what did Jesus say? Well, I read it, didn't I? In our assurance of pardon. That we have to enter the kingdom of heaven like a little child. Not that we have to be childish, But we have to have a childlike trust and faith in God. You know, little children don't have all the answers. They're not given all the reasons. I mean, anyone here who's been a parent, you know this. Your children come up to you and say, "Why must I do this? Or why do I have to wait?" And you can't always give them the answer because you know they won't understand it. God understands that we're not always ready for the answer. But like a little child, we have to trust in His wisdom. We have to trust in the goodness of His heart. We have to trust that He is the greatest reward. You know, I don't know all the reasons why the board of Chick-fil-A made the decision they made this past week. But I do know this, and you know it too. They did think that they were doing the best thing for their company, didn't they? I mean, that's obvious. You know, the old philosopher Plato made that observation. We always choose what we think is the best thing, don't we? You don't choose something that you think is worse. You know, here's option A, B, and C, and clearly option C is better than A and B, but what are you going to choose? You're always going to choose C, all things being equal. And so they thought it was the best thing. But they're dead wrong, aren't they? If you believe what we see in our passage. Because to follow Christ and His commandments is always the greatest thing. Is always the best thing. Because that's the only way to receive that hundredfold reward. Don't let the hardships of this life cause you to question the goodness and the wisdom of God. You know, it's a blessing that Jesus walks before us. And it's another thing. Read chapter 10. You'll see that Jesus is walking before the disciples. Jesus walked a journey before us to show that God is always bringing about good. His journey towards Jerusalem was to the cross. But His journey didn't end there, did it? It ended in glory. And that's why I think Paul wrote these words that we know so well, but I hope you appreciate them more today than ever before. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. You see, Jesus is indeed our greatest reward. On this Sunday, Christ the King Sunday, God wants you as a congregation to know that He has sovereignly moved heaven and earth to make sure you heard this sermon today, so that you would know that Jesus is good. That Jesus is good. He is God. He is your greatest treasure. He is your greatest reward. He is, I hope, your King. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank You for this word, this powerful, challenging word that calls us to be willing to give up anything and everything to follow You. Father God, I pray that we would leave here convinced that You indeed have made Jesus King. He is God. He is the greatest treasure. And He is our greatest reward. We pray this in His name. Amen. So let's worship the King, our Lord Jesus Christ, by singing together that hymn, Majesty.